In a minute, I'll open us in prayer. We are continuing our series in the Holy Spirit. We took a break last week to get an update from Matt Bonner and his work in Africa. We're thankful for that, and we'll keep praying that that work bears fruit. But the series that we're in is a series on the Holy Spirit. And we've talked about the Holy Spirit in terms of the Spirit's person and work. And that's appropriate because the Spirit is a person. We had to start there because it's too easy to think of the Spirit as a force or a power or a feeling, right? Some sort of extension of God's personality that doesn't itself have personality, right? The Spirit is a person as much as the Son is a person of the Godhead, as much as the Father is a person of the Godhead. And as such, Scripture then rightly applies the language of personhood or personality to the Spirit, speaks of the Spirit as a He, speaks of the Spirit as a person who can be grieved or a person who speaks, right? And so the Holy Spirit is a person. We've gone on to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit, what it is that the Holy Spirit does. And in particular, we've rooted that work in the overarching language of union with Christ. So if we spend so much time focused on Christ, as we should, that's the Spirit's ministry, right? To point us to Christ. And Christ has come and done this work. And that work must then be applied to us. There is a work by John Murray that's very popular among us Reformed pastors called Redemption Accomplished and Applied. And in the chapters under Accomplished, he talks about the history of salvation, those works that God has done in history, which are directly a part of our salvation, of course, at the center of it being Christ's crucifixion and his resurrection. And then in the applied part, he talks about how it is that that work becomes mine and becomes yours at the individual level, the application of that work. And the answer to that question, broadly speaking, is that we are brought into union with Christ by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And therefore, everything that is Christ's becomes ours. And so that's all of the blessings God promises in His Word, including, and most importantly perhaps, eternal life, which is not merely the act of being alive. It is the reality of a relationship with God, our Creator, right? So that's what the Spirit does. Now we can begin to unpack that, right? Okay, everything, all the promises of God are ours in Jesus Christ by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Okay, what are those things? And so what we're doing now is we've been walking through just looking at places where Scripture says, where John or Paul or the authors of Scripture say the Spirit does this, right? And so all of that also in the cultural context of the last, prominently the last 50 years or so of a movement within Christianity in the world of the charismatic gifts and a disagreement with those who believe that those gifts are active in the church and those who don't believe that they are. The charismatic movement will often, if not explicitly, they will implicitly engage in a Trinitarian heresy where they speak of the Spirit as though that's our only experience of God now. That God was the Father, then He was the Son, and now He is the Spirit. And they will therefore direct all of their worship to the Spirit and understand their entire Christian life as an experience of the Holy Spirit. Again, some of them are explicit in that. They engage in an old Trinitarian heresy. But even those who aren't explicit, because of their focus on the Spirit and not on Christ Himself, and not on the Spirit as the one who points us to Christ, they effectively elevate the Spirit to being that member of the Godhead with whom we now have to deal. We, as Presbyterians, are often accused of not having a theology of the Spirit because we don't believe that God is, certainly not ordinarily, engaged in working in his church according to the speaking of tongues, the gift of prophecy as an act of telling the future, the express gift of healing that is given to a particular individual in the church. We don't believe that this is how God is ordinarily working. And I do use ordinarily as a hedge. I'm not going to say what God can and cannot do in the world. I don't have that authority. I have no reason to say what God can and can't do. I can begin to say a little more about what God ordinarily does, right? So I can't even say what God will or won't do in the world. God is free to work as he will in the world, and he has worked this way in certain times and places. So I'm willing in humility to say, I'm not going to suggest this is never valid anywhere in the world, anywhere in history after the apostolic age. But I will say, in the United States of America, that I don't believe that the movement with respect to the charismatic gifts is a valid movement. And I think that's evidenced by the fact that the theology behind the movement is really bad theology, and it's not consistent with God's Word. I've said this, and I'll pray. I should have just gone ahead and prayed to start us. I've said this before, but I want to remind you again. It's not just that we do, in fact, have a theology of the Holy Spirit, but it's hard for me to imagine why I would want my theology of the Spirit to be focused on charismatic gifts, when, in fact, the ministry of the Spirit that we have in the Word is so much greater. The Spirit raises us from the dead. The Spirit gives to us all the gifts that are ours in Jesus Christ. The Spirit lives in us and says to us, you are a child of God. What do I need with speaking in tongues? Right? And so it's not just that we have a theology of the Spirit. It's not even just that I believe our theology of the Spirit is biblical. I think our theology of the Spirit is actually beautiful and more impressive, if you will, as a work of the Spirit than any sign gifts that have been done in the past. Paul himself speaks about the gifts this way, doesn't he? We'll talk about that more. Let me open us in prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather again this morning around your word and consider that ministry of the Spirit to your people. We pray that we would rightly understand it, and that while we would be thankful for the ministry of the Spirit, that we would, in cooperation, Father, with that Spirit, turn our eyes upon Jesus, that the Spirit would mediate Christ to us, so that while we worship a triune God, it is the finished work of Christ that we focus upon. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you were to take the New Testament books, which are not published in your Bible in chronological order, if we were to place them to the best of our ability in chronological order, and then we were to observe how the authors speak of the ministry of the Holy Spirit with respect to those sign gifts, what you will find is the authors speak less and less often about them, and more negatively. Paul in particular begins to observe that the gifts have become a source of contention in the church, a source of pride, and more he warns them against it, to the point that in 1 Corinthians he finally says, these gifts don't even last forever, guys. They're going to end. Something far greater than these gifts is available to you. He says, I speak in tongues all the time, right? But rather than you all speaking in tongues, I would much rather you love one another. And he goes on to extol love over the gifts. And so the modern charismatic movement, I believe, is profoundly and unfortunately misguided. And in their theology, in their interpretation of Scripture, and in their practice. We are not for our lack of the sign gifts being enjoyed in our fellowship. We are not somehow deficient, but the Holy Spirit is in us and is at work in us and in our community. So we've talked about the indwelling Spirit coming to a soul that's dead in sin and creating new life, raising that soul from the dead. We looked at that in Titus 3:5 and John 3:1 through 8. We've considered the indwelling Spirit and the confirmation that the Spirit gives to the believer that he belongs to the Lord and is an heir of God and fellow heir with Christ. We looked at that in Romans 8, 15 through 17. We considered the indwelling Spirit installing the new believer as a member of Christ's church. That is, the Spirit joins us to Christ and therefore to His body. We become members of the church by the indwelling Holy Spirit. We looked at that in 1 Corinthians 12, 13. And then I don't think, have we looked at the spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 12? I don't think we have. So let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 12 this morning. The focus so far this morning on the gifts is really related to this among several other passages. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. When we say that we don't believe that these sign gifts are an ordinary part, that theologians will use the language of normative, that it's not normative in the church that we would speak in tongues and see the future and speak of it authoritatively as though God has given us that word. Though we don't acknowledge those sign gifts of the Spirit at work in the church today, we do recognize that the Spirit gives gifts. You might wonder, well, the Spirit clearly did give those gifts. On what authority would we say today that He doesn't still give those particular gifts, right? And I think what I want you to understand is that the Spirit has many gifts to give and gives those gifts as He will and has given certain gifts at certain times and places in history as they were needed. But that does not mean the Spirit is bound always to give these gifts in every generation and every time and place. And this is the big explanation for why. This is important for you to recognize and understand. Paul says the gifts will come to an end, and we can wrestle with Paul's language and try and determine when that would be. But the reality is, in history, they came to an end. They did. The onus is not on us to say that they will come to an end and discover when they will come to an end. They came to an end. There are centuries in the history of the church where there's no evidence of what the modern movement would call speaking in tongues. There is no evidence of prophecy as a gift, prophets being called and given to the church. There is no evidence of particular individuals who had the gift of healing. Centuries of it. Yes, Graham.
Thank you. So what would we then say to the charismatic believer who says that that was just a consequence of faithlessness on the part of the church?
I would ask them to prove it. On what authority do you make that assertion? Do you think the church was less faithful in the past than it is today? Was there no faithful church on earth? Because we have no church. We have no record of any church on earth that retained the gifts. And the reality is, the charismatic would say, yes, there was no faithful church on earth for centuries, because most of the charismatics belong to what are called the restoration movements. They believe the church ceased to exist on earth, and that through special divine revelation, God reestablished the church. The Church of Christ is a restorationist church. Mormonism is a restorationist church, and many charismatics think of the history of the church in the same terms, even if they're not rooted historically in a restoration movement. They actually believe that the church ceased to exist on earth, or if they won't say it ceased to exist, they say it became so weak and inconsequential, so utterly lacking any truth, that the Spirit refused to do these works. But now, the church is back, and they are the evidence of that because of the gifts. But even a charismatic would have a hard time arguing that the gifts didn't cease. It's just too plainly historical. They stopped. They not only stopped, but we know where they started again, and it was with a heretic, right? So even the root of the modern charismatic movement came out of heresy. The whole thing is just a flaming mess. No evidence whatsoever to suggest that there's any validity in the modern charismatic movement. So, having said that, though, we ask the question, was it ever real? And the answer is, of course it was. Scripture clearly speaks to. Now, I don't know that speaking in tongues in the New Testament is ever what the modern movement says it is, right? I don't think there's actually any connection between the two. I think the modern movement's made up something completely absurd. But there was something that the church understood to be what they called glossolalia, speaking in tongues, right, Ruth? Pentecostalism versus charismatics. Charismatics, there's not a denomination known as the charismatic denomination. Charismatic is a movement in the modern church that places profound emphasis on these sign gifts in the church today. Pentecostals are a particular set of denominations. There's not just one Pentecostal denomination, but they are denominational. And the Pentecostals also put a lot of emphasis on these gifts. So what I would say is, if we Venn diagrammed the thing, Pentecostals would be a circle inside the larger circle of charismatics. Yeah, Pentecostals are particularly the ones guilty of the triune heresies. So. Is that what slayed her in the spirit? Is that what slayed her in the spirit, smoking three packs of cigarettes a day?
No. Francis Hunter said, out in the name of Jesus, and they keeled over.
Okay.
Got up and never smoked a cigarette, threw away all her occult stuff, and, you know, became a born-again Christian. I've seen so much supernatural stuff that God has used to people whose brains are dead, basically. And I think we're going to see more of this.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he uses all kinds of things, and many of which we would not want to encourage, right?
No, but I have seen transformations,
sure.
That are supernatural.
Yeah. So the first question you asked was, where does the gift of discernment fit into all this? I don't deny the gift of discernment. I think there are among believers some who are more discerning than others, and that is a gift of the Holy Spirit. I don't think that gives them authority. The only authority we have in the church is the Word of God, right? So the authority that any of us has when we speak comes from that Word. When I preach, my authority doesn't come from the fact that I'm a man. It doesn't come from the fact merely that I'm ordained. It doesn't come from the fact that I am, you know, more or less any good or not good at the work of preaching. All of the authority and only all of that authority comes from the Word of God alone, to the degree that I'm faithful to it, right? And so the gift of discernment is a gift that the Spirit gives that enables a particular believer to know that Word well and apply that Word well and to be able to help others do that, right? That's how I would understand the gift of discernment. With the rest of it, I would put all of it under first the category of I don't know. And I, you know, you and I have talked about this privately before. Somebody comes up and says, this happened to me. My first impulse is not to say, no, it didn't. Goodness gracious, if that's how God worked, praise be to God. Why would I argue about it or deny it, right? But what I do think we have to be careful about is saying, this is a way God ordinarily works in the world. Let's pursue it, right?
Mm-hmm. That are dead. I mean, we're all dead, but I mean, that can't hear.
Mm-hmm.
I have so many friends that can't hear.
Mm-hmm.
And I think God can only speak to them supernaturally. You know, the word doesn't penetrate.
So that's really helpful, right? So this is what I want to do. I want to pick up on your word supernaturally. I want to affirm it 1,000%. There's not a single person who's ever heard the gospel and believed it, and it wasn't a supernatural act of God, right? And we can say, oh, but look at the person that God put in their path. Yep, supernatural. Oh, look at the thing that happened to them right as they were hearing this word, and through that they were able then to be broken enough to hear and believe. Supernatural. 100%, right? Yeah, I got no problem with that. Yep. Absolutely. It's all supernatural because it's all the work of the Spirit and the Spirit alone. None of it is necessarily according to nature, right? According to nature, the unbeliever will never believe. According to nature, no amount of circumstances will ever cause the unbeliever to believe. Anytime the dead are raised, it is an act contrary to nature and therefore supernatural. Billy.
Yeah, any and every conversion is an absolute miracle.
That's right. Yeah.
But just an observation of charismatic movement, Pentecostalism, I've had friends, a lot of conversations with that, and so often I have seen them believe in or make statements to the fact that go into the category of what I would call inscrutable. You can't prove it right, you can't prove it wrong, it's just out there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that quality of fuzziness and murkiness, and it's difficult to prove it right or prove it wrong, really runs up into trouble when they want to speak authoritatively from it. And I say to them, you have no authority. You can't, and this is part of what's difficult, Sarah, with some of that language of observing something and wanting to say that it's supernatural, wanting to acknowledge that something particular happened, is that the only thing we can say with any confidence is happened is with respect to the fruit, right? It's very difficult because it's subjective to say, you know, this person felt this and that was the Holy Spirit telling them this. I don't know. I don't feel the need to deny it, but I also can't say it's absolutely true. What we can point to is the fruit of that experience, right? And so I'm just, for all of my confidence that the sign gifts that we hear talked about in Scripture are no longer the way that God is ordinarily at work in His church, at least in America in the 21st century, for all of that confidence, I have no interest in telling somebody they didn't have an experience. You know, my interest comes into it when they say to me, I had an experience, let me tell you what God's saying to you. You must do this, God told me you must, right? Okay. In Jesus, you can go take a leap, right? Because you got no authority here to tell me anything from God. If it's not in His Word, you have no authority, right? It's purely a subjective experience. And it means nothing to me. Yeah.
The other danger is within those circles is that becomes the normative. They downplay the rest, which we would see as the preaching of the word, the supernatural, bringing to life, regenerating a person.
Yes.
They say, no, this is the normative. And if you don't have this experience, then you're still an outsider.
Yeah.
And you know, that's...
That's right.
As far as assurance and all the things.
Yeah, hand in hand with a charismatic movement's insistence that all of our eyes should be on the Holy Spirit is their adjoining emphasis on everybody should be experiencing all these things. Or you're a lesser Christian, or maybe you're not a Christian at all, right? So they talk about the second blessing or the second baptism, things like that. So... all of that in mind, we've barely got time for me just to read the passage, right? So maybe I read it and you guys can be meditating on it this week. What we don't want to do, here's the takeaway. I don't want to just beat up on the charismatics, right? That's not the point, although I do want you to hear the warning. The point is this, that in denying these gifts that the charismatic movement insists are at the heart of Christian experience and stopping there, I want to make sure we understand that the Spirit does give gifts. And that, in fact, if the only gifts we think the Spirit gives or that we're any of us are talking about are these sign gifts and we simply deny that those are gifts of the Spirit today, We should not be left believing the Spirit doesn't give gifts. The Spirit does give gifts. And we see those gifts spoken of in the New Testament. Paul in Ephesians 4 says that the Spirit gives gifts to the church. And he starts listing those gifts, and they're so boring, right? So mundane. Teachers, right? He gives pastors and teachers and some this gift and some that gift, and you read the gifts. Nobody's going home and telling their friends about the amazing, miraculous sermon that got preached this morning, right? Maybe you thought it was good. I'm not talking about this morning. I mean on any morning with any preacher. Maybe you thought it was good. Maybe you tell somebody that you thought it was good, but none of you think it was a miracle, right? And yet these are the gifts. Elders and deacons are spoken of as gifts to the church, right? Your assurance is a gift from the Holy Spirit. The particular desire you have to serve the church and ability that you've been given to serve it in a particular way is a gift of the Spirit. The Scriptures speak of these things as gifts, right? And so that's what I want to do. I want to look at 1 Corinthians 12. And again, we're not going to have time to really spend a lot of time unpacking it today, but I don't want to leave us with the impression that we don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit. What we believe is that the Spirit gives many gifts, and that there have been, in different times and places in the church, different kinds of gifts that the Spirit has given for particular reasons. So even as we deny that some of those gifts are given today, we are not denying that the Spirit gives gifts. Verse 1 of chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So in a conversation that he explicitly says, let's talk about the gifts. Let's start here. What's the first gift? The first gift is that the Spirit enables you to say that Jesus is Lord. That is, that the Spirit raises you from death to life. That's a gift of the Spirit. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And he goes on to unpack this thought. Right? Listen, the Spirit's giving of gifts is fundamental to the life of the body. And the giving of gifts by the Spirit to an individual is for the good of the body as a whole. In the time that Paul is writing, there are gifts of giving, you know, the gift of speaking. He says, notice, various kinds of tongues, which suggests it's foreign languages. It's not this absurd, silly babbling that today they argue is the speaking of tongues. If you've ever encountered somebody who speaks in tongues and you ask them how they learned, they learned by listening to other people do it and mimicking them, or they were actually given a pattern of speech to practice with, right? It turns out nobody speaks in tongues from the Holy Spirit in the charismatic movement. They may attribute it to the Holy Spirit, but they had to learn it from somebody, right? That's not the gift as it's described in the New Testament. And so we see that the Spirit gives gifts. Everyone, it seems, gets gifts. Isn't that interesting? All of us are parts of the body, and the one body is one Spirit, one Lord, all of us together belonging to one body, and God has given all of us various kinds of gifts with which we serve the body. So we don't deny the gifts of the Spirit, and in fact, I would say to you, if you aren't sure what your gift is, that would be a really healthy thing to do as a disciple of Christ, is to begin working through what it is that the Spirit has gifted you in or with for the service of the body. Right? Some of you need to be officers. Some of you need to serve in other ways. There are all kinds of gifts that are given by the Spirit for the good of the body. This list that Paul gives here in 1 Corinthians 12 is not exhaustive even in the New Testament. There are other places where gifts are listed, and some are listed that aren't here. And so there are all kinds of gifts given to the body for the good of the body. Paul says, if you flip over to Ephesians 4 real quick, to look at how Paul talks about that. Paul says in Ephesians 4, there at the beginning of the chapter, he calls us to live, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. He reasserts the one Lord, one faith, one baptism. He says, eager to maintain the body of, or the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Verse 3, there's one body, one Spirit, just as we were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. All of this is a unity, right? This God and Father of all who is over all and through all and in all, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. There's a parenthetical statement there. We're going to skip over that to verse 11. So what gifts has he given? Here's an example of some. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that you may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. How is God growing our church? Yes, numerically, but particularly in this instance, how is he growing our church in holiness, in righteousness? It's the work of the Spirit. How? What is the Spirit doing? The Spirit is bestowing gifts. Gifts in your life so that you will grow personally? That's the very, very beginning of what can be said. In fact, Paul skips right over it. Nowhere here does Paul acknowledge that the gift that God gives you for the service of the church is for your building up. He doesn't deny it either, and it does. That work in us and through us, as we apply that gift to the service of the church, we ourselves are being sanctified and built up, no question. But Paul skips right over it. Paul goes to how your gift is given to you as a member of the body to serve the body. So, to what end? That the body will be grown up into the image of Christ, into mature manhood. Which also now, if we come back to the question, do you know what your gift is? If not, the body is missing your service. There is a way that God intends to grow us that we may not be growing or may not be growing as quickly, or certainly we're growing in that way through someone else's application of that gift. And so we're missing your service. And you are also missing out on the ways that God intends to grow you through that service. Do you see how quickly, in just one or two passages where the gifts of the Spirit are directly addressed, how quickly that turns to talk of the body and growing in Christ-likeness? It's not about the Holy Spirit, is it? The Spirit gives us these gifts to grow us in Christ-likeness. The Spirit doesn't give us these gifts to grow us in Holy Spirit-likeness. It's a silly and false dichotomy, but it's not the way the Scripture speaks. The Spirit gives gifts and still gives gifts and gives those gifts for the good of the body. In fact, I might even say, though in some sense we would say it the other way maybe, that the gifts are given for the good of the body first, and the benefit flows to the one to whom the gift is given only secondarily. Right? And I think we can assert that by acknowledging that if you will not apply the gift to the body, it will do you no good. Right? So, okay, time's up. I get away without having to answer any more questions today. I'll just leave you with that encouragement. If you aren't sure what your gift is with which you are called to serve the body for the good of the body, then let's start figuring that out. And maybe your elder can help you with that. I'm happy to help. I don't know that that I've got the bandwidth to help 160 people do that all at once. So we'll spread that work out some. But it's something that we are actually discussing as a session as well. How best can we engage in discipleship in the church? And one of the ways that we need to be doing that is helping you identify your gifts and what it would look like to apply those gifts to the church. So it's not just in here today. That's an ongoing conversation on the part of leadership. Okay, let me close this in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for your Spirit. Father, we thank you for the gifts that you have given and the ways in which those gifts have been recognized and applied in the service of the church so that we are a church that is growing, that is in many respects healthy. Father, we acknowledge that there are ways in which we are not healthy. And so we pray that as those gifts are recognized and brought to bear, that we would be eager to receive that service, that we would be eager to grow in those ways that would cause us as a church, to conform more and more to the image of Christ as his body. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.